us in a short prayer for God's help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, please give us understanding and grace. Help us see Jesus' heart for the lost and our calling to share his gospel. Soften our hearts where we are fearful and strengthen us to respond with faithfulness. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read Matthew 10, 5 through 25. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Please do keep that open in front of you. It'll be really helpful as we make our way through our passage. Last week, we saw Jesus's compassion for the crowds back in 9 verse 26. Jesus looked out and what he saw was harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Moved by that desperate spiritual need, Jesus launched a two-stage plan. First, he told his disciples to pray for workers. And second, he sent them out as those very workers. But here's the thing, and this is a question for us this evening. What drives someone to step into that mission? What would cause ordinary people to walk into costly, uncomfortable situations, carrying nothing but a message? Last week we saw Jesus' heart, his compassion for the crowds, and we said that when a disciple shares Jesus' compassion for the world, it will move them to do unimaginably hard and beautiful things. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll see that lived out. Jesus knows his disciples will do extraordinary things, including suffer for his name, because they've been gripped by his compassion and called into his mission. It's really striking to me that Matthew devotes a whole chapter to this missionary discourse of Jesus. It's like in-service training before the kids come back from school. We'll spend this week and next thinking about Jesus's pep talk for the apostles before they go out on mission. It's really clear that these instructions of Jesus matter for the 12 specifically, but for us also. This teaching equipped the apostles for their mission. But Matthew clearly wants his readers also to have confidence in the apostles and their message. And in a secondary way, this equips us for our task of mission in God's world. We can group Jesus' words here under two main truths. Those are our two headings this evening. First, the mission is urgent, so trust the apostles and proclaim their message. And secondly, suffering is part of the mission, so expect rejection and stay loyal. So firstly, the mission is urgent. We're to trust the apostolic message and proclaim it. Jesus begins by giving the 12 some very specific instructions for this short-term mission trip. He covers where to go, what to do, how to carry themselves, whom to bless. Each of these shows the urgency and the priority of their task, and it underscores the unique authority of the apostles' message. So let's consider all those. Where are they to go? So we've got that in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." For now, their mission field is limited to Israel. This was a temporary restriction for that phase of Jesus' ministry. We know from Matthew's gospel as a whole that Jesus is God's promised king for the whole world. It's actually what Matthew wants to persuade each of us, all his readers. The very first verse of Matthew calls Jesus the son of Abraham, hinting that all nations will be blessed through him. And at the very end of Matthew, Jesus will command his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And we've already seen hints of Jesus' global plan. Non-Jews like the Magi came to worship Jesus when he was a child. A Roman centurion's faith back in chapter 8 received Jesus' praise. So the ultimate mission is to the nations, but at this moment, Jesus' focus is the lost sheep of Israel. The people of Israel were spiritually needy. We saw that last week. And Jesus sends his apostles to gather those sheep first. And what are they to do? Well, Jesus says in verse 7, "Proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Their primary task is to preach that message, the very same message Jesus himself had been preaching all throughout the gospel. And alongside the message, Jesus gives them authority to perform extraordinary signs. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. In other words, the apostles are sent out with Jesus' message and Jesus' power. This combination of message and miracles showed that they truly came with his authority. And importantly, this makes the mission of the 12 utterly unique. In the context of Matthew's gospel, they alone at that time were commissioned to preach with Jesus' full authority and to replicate his miracles. Why? because they have a unique role in God's plan. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will call the apostles the foundation of God's household. In other words, the apostles are the God-appointed link between Jesus and the world. And just think about it with me. Without the apostles writing his words, we'd almost know nothing of Jesus. Their message is our link to Jesus. Matthew, by recording this pre-game locker room speech, wants us to have confidence in these men and their message. Just earlier, we together read from the Apostles' Creed. The 12 didn't write the Apostles' Creed, but it's a summary of what they believed. It's a summary of what we believe 2,000 years on. Why can we so happily affirm what they did? Because the words of the apostles are in fact the very words of Christ. And so Jesus equips the 12 with his message and authority, and he also directs the manner of their mission. How are they to go about the mission? We've got that from halfway through verse 8. Jesus tells them to serve freely and travel lightly. You received without paying, give without pay. The gospel is a free gift of God, so they must not charge for it, unlike some of the wandering teachers of their day who would demand hefty speaking fees. The apostles were to be different, freely giving what they had freely received from Jesus. Jesus continues, acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff. In other words, don't pack extra supplies for a comfortable trip. Hillary and I are textbook overpackers. We go away for 4 days, so naturally we need 8 to 10 of everything, as though we're going to spill food on ourselves or get muddy at least twice a day, although that has happened to me. We love taking the car with us on a journey. That way you can just overfill the boot. You never use half the stuff, but it's there just in case. I always take my running trainers and then never go for a run. Here, the picture is of missionaries traveling with minimal baggage, trusting their heavenly Father to meet their needs as they go. They are to depend on God's provision through those who hear their message. The laborer deserves his food, we're told. Presumably, those who receive their preaching will feed and host them. I wouldn't say no to a Papa John's after the service. But can you imagine, though, no money, no luggage, not even a change of clothes, travel light, and trust God? This wasn't a permanent rule for all time. Later, Jesus allows his followers to take provisions, but for this first mission, it really does underline the urgency, doesn't it? They needed to be unencumbered, focused on their task, and confident that God would take care of them. And finally, in this section, we see Jesus instructs them about whom to bless with their message. He says in verse 11, when you enter a town or village, find out who is worthy and stay there until you depart. In practice, this meant that if people in a town welcomed the apostles and listened to the message, the apostles should stay with those hospitable folks and extend to that household peace. That is, bless them with the peace of God that comes with the gospel. But if it is not worthy, we're told, let your peace return to you. If they don't receive you, don't force it. Move on. If we skip to verse 14, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Shaking the dust off was a dramatic gesture. essentially a sign that said, we're done here. You've had your chance. And Jesus gives a really sobering warning in verse 15. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that didn't welcome the apostles. Just think about that for a second. Sodom and Gomorrah were infamous for their wickedness and were obliterated by fire from heaven. Yet Jesus says rejection of the gospel brings an even greater judgment. Why? Because when these towns reject the apostles, they're rejecting Jesus himself and the clearest light of God's truth. It's a really sobering thought, isn't it? People's response to the gospel has eternal consequences. Accepting the message brings peace. Rejecting it brings judgment. And so do we feel the cumulative effect of what we're reading? The urgency in all these instructions? The apostles are to move quickly from town to town, messengers with a restless compulsion, never settling in one place for too long or accumulating comfort for themselves, but always pressing on to the next lost sheep who need to hear the good news. They carry the most important message in the universe, and there's no time to waste. If people embrace the message, they will be saved. If they ignore or ridicule it, judgment looms. There's no room for apathy. Eternal life or death is at stake. All of this underlines how crucial the apostolic message is. Jesus wants the 12 and us to grasp that the word they and we carry has the very authority of God. People's response to the apostles' preaching will determine their standing before God. It's really important to note that some of the details of the 12's mission were unique to them. For example, we are not all empowered to heal every disease or commanded to go without any money on our journeys, but the core principles apply to us. We have the same gospel message to announce. We're not eyewitness apostles, but we have their testimony in Scripture. We haven't really spoken about this, but I would love to just spend a minute or two on it. What exactly is the message that they're proclaiming? We've seen this already in the first 9 chapters of Matthew's gospel. Jesus said in verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their message is the same message he's been preaching, that in him, God's long-promised rescue has come. It's the announcement that the king has come and he's bringing in his kingdom, a kingdom where sins are forgiven, where the broken are made whole, where the spiritually poor are welcomed, and where death does not get the final word. It's a kingdom you enter, not by merit, but by mercy, not by trying harder, but by trusting the king. That's why Jesus called people to repent, to turn from sin and self-rule, and to come home to God under the rule of his Son. And that message, the message of the apostles, the message of Jesus, is still the only message that saves. And so let me say this gently. If you're here today and you haven't yet trusted the King, if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, this is the call. The kingdom is near. The King is good. Come to him. And if you are a Christian, we are to carry this message with generosity and trust God to work through it. And we too should feel that sense of urgency and importance. The harvest is plentiful now. The gospel is a matter of utmost urgency now. People's forever hangs in the balance. That neighbor, that classmate, that family member, their response to Jesus matters more than anything else in their life, whether they realize it or not. I was really challenged last Sunday evening, and I think it should be a corporate prayer of ours for a rekindled urgency, for that fire lit under us, to thrust us out of our comfort zone and into the world of need. The breathtaking work of harvesting souls for God. I know I need that fire lit under me often. I wonder if you do too. But while the mission is urgent, Jesus doesn't let them go out blind. He prepares them for what it will cost. That leads to our second point. Suffering is part of the mission. So we're looking at verses 16 through 25 now, and it's not exactly the cheeriest of motivational speeches. However, it is a necessary reality check. In verse 16, Jesus begins to warn the 12 about the hostility they will face. His first words set the tone. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, you are sheep, so be like snakes and doves. It's a strange combo, isn't it? However, it's really helpful picture language. You and I are like sheep, or the 12 here in the first instance are like sheep in that they are vulnerable in the world. Jesus is saying to us, I'm not giving you armor or power or platforms. Instead, I'm asking you to walk into this world of wolves with wisdom and holiness. Be shrewd like serpents, yet innocent like doves. In other words, they must combine wisdom and integrity. They shouldn't be naive. They'll need cunning to navigate persecution. There's a missionary that we support as a denomination, a guy called Adam. That's not his real name, and we can't publicize his real name because of where in the world he serves as a missionary. That is being wise. That is being cunning. That is being shrewd like a serpent. But neither should the disciples stoop to sinful tactics. No retaliation or deceit. They must remain innocent even when hated. It's a delicate balance, savvy in how they move, but holy in how they live. Jesus then spells out the kinds of persecution to expect, and did you notice it comes from all sides? He says in verse 17 that they will face opposition from Jewish religious authorities. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. In verse 18, he adds they'll be dragged before Gentile authorities. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Verse 21, most shockingly, Jesus warns of betrayal by their own families. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Now, verse 22 sums it up. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Whether from religious leaders or political powers or even loved ones, the apostles will encounter rejection and hatred because of Christ. Some of them will even be killed. Jesus mentions death in verse 21. And we know historically that most of the apostles were eventually martyred. Now, this is really sobering stuff. I feel like I've said that a number of times this evening. Jesus wanted no one under false illusions. following him on mission means walking into conflict. If the mission is a rescue operation, it's one conducted on a battlefield. Hated by all for my name's sake, says Jesus, that the world's hostility towards Jesus will be vented toward his messengers as well. Why should that be? Why should they and us expect it to be so? Jesus gives the principle in verses 24 and 25. Will you scan those with me? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Simply put, if it happened to Jesus, it will happen to Jesus' followers. Our Lord himself was slandered. Some said his power came from the devil. He was opposed and ultimately killed. And so his disciples should not expect to be treated better than he was. If the world called the perfect Son of God nasty names, we can be sure it will sling mud at his servants too. This is part and parcel of Christian mission. Now, in the first instance, Jesus was talking about the apostles' own life experiences, and indeed every one of these things came true for them. The book of Acts and church history record the apostles being imprisoned, beaten, falsely accused, and put to death for Christ, further emphasizing their reliability as witnesses. But Jesus' words also echo down to us. We might not face the exact same intensity of persecution in our context, but if we are faithful to speak about Jesus, we will encounter some level of pushback. Every missionary disciple in every age will taste a bit of what Jesus describes here. Tell me, have you ever been maligned for your faith in Jesus? That's the word Jesus uses in verse 25, not just quietly disagreed with, but spoken of as if your beliefs are harmful, strange, or even dangerous. Maybe it's at work. You decline a particular project or social event because of your Christian convictions, and suddenly you're labeled difficult, narrow-minded, or not a team player. Or maybe it's in your extended family. You try to raise your children to know and love Jesus, and someone in the fam just rolls their eyes. You're going to make them intolerant. Or that's fine for you, but don't push it on the kids. Maybe you've tried gently to explain why you're not comfortable with certain choices a family member or your grown kids are making. And now you're the problem. Conversations get awkward, you get left off the family group chat. Or maybe you're older, your career is behind you, and the cost has changed shape. You've lost a friendship you had for 30 years simply because your convictions on Christ haven't changed, and theirs have. You used to talk about everything, now it feels like there's a silent agreement not to go near the subject of faith. And that silence aches. Maybe you've tried gently to explain a biblical view of marriage or sexuality and been told you're on the wrong side of history. You're not just disagreed with, you're misunderstood, caricatured, maligned. I know for a fact that some of you in this room have been questioned by your families, told you're too keen. Our church accused of being a cult because we would encourage you to do the MT scheme or consider ministry longer term. All these situations are absolutely real, and every single one of them hurts. The temptation for many of us is to shrink back from openly sharing our faith or living boldly for Jesus because deep down we crave acceptance and could do without the discomfort. Jesus is lovingly exposing that fear so that we can overcome it. It's going to happen, he says. Some people will think less of you, even hate you, because of me. And we need to settle that in our minds and hearts. If we know what's coming, we won't be as shocked when it arrives. And we can prepare to respond in a godly way rather than letting fear or rejection control us. We're called to value Jesus more than our reputation. And so stay loyal to him no matter what others say or do. After all, he promises that the reward for enduring with him is far greater than the cost. Did you catch the little encouragements that Jesus sprinkled in throughout our passage? In verse 20, he encouraged the apostles that God's Spirit would be with them, even speaking through them when they are put on trial. For us, by extension, we know the Holy Spirit helps all believers when we suffer for Christ. When you face the wrath of your family or your boss's threats or your friend's rejection because of Jesus, you are not alone. The Spirit of your Father is with you, giving you peace, wisdom, and courage to stay true to Christ. Now, in verse 22, he gave this hope. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, hang on to me and I've got you. Ultimate salvation is secure. The hatred of the world cannot rob you of the love of God. The call then is to persevere. We'll hear from Jesus next week as he urges us, have no fear of them, rather fear him, as in fear God. Orient your concern toward what God thinks, not what people think. Remain steadfast, expect rejection, but don't abandon the mission. If we suffer scorn for Christ, we're in good company. We're walking the road our master walked, and our master will not forget us. A disciple is not above his teacher, we read. It is our honor, really, to bear reproach for the name of Jesus. And Jesus assures us that those who bear his name before the world, he will acknowledge before the Father in heaven. That's in 10:32, if you want to read it later and be encouraged. Jesus has set the expectations really clearly. The mission is urgent. People must hear the apostles' message about Jesus. Eternity is at stake. And the mission is hard. We will meet opposition as we carry that gospel, but don't lose heart. God is with us by his Spirit, and he will use our witness even when it's costly. The 12 needed to trust Jesus enough to go out with nothing but his word, and we need to trust him enough to open our mouths, even if it brings backlash. The temptation is to play it safe, stay quiet, and avoid discomfort. But Jesus is urging us this evening to do the opposite. Speak up, step up, and stay true to him, he says. And just think again of those apostles hearing this briefing from Jesus. Later on, after his resurrection and ascension, they remembered his words. They went out. They proclaimed the message faithfully and they suffered for it. But through their obedience, the gospel spread across the world and all the way to us. The mission continues through Christ's church. Our context is different, but the need is just as urgent and the opposition just as real. Yet our Lord Jesus is the same. He is worth any cost. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gospel we have received through your apostles. Thank you that Jesus had compassion on the lost and sent them to bring the good news, even at great cost. Please help us to embrace the urgency of your mission. Give us opportunities and boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus. And Father, strengthen our hearts to remain loyal when we face rejection or ridicule. Forgive us for the times we've stayed silent out of fear. Fill us with your spirit of courage and love, that we might fear you above all and be faithful witnesses. We trust that you will keep us to the end. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing once again.